All right. How are you doing? Doing good? That was pretty weak. I guess it's Wednesday. Is that the problem? Well, I'm excited, and God's just been doing some really cool things. And He's been doing some cool things in people's lives. And I don't know that all of us are getting the answers that we want, but God's doing cool stuff. And you know, He can still do cool stuff, even when you don't get the answers that you're looking for. So obviously, we're kind of continuing. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do, because I know a lot of you raised your hand and said you were here Sunday. So even though I'm kind of following our Sunday series, I kind of have a different message for tonight about prayer. I got a lot of emails from folks asking if I could expound on prayer. And I'm just going to be really honest with you. I don't know that I can expound on it, because I am learning to pray. I can tell you what I'm learning. Most of what I learn is from my failures. I don't know how you all learn, but I typically learn by doing stuff the wrong way and then learn, oh, well, I shouldn't do that again. So I want to share a few things with you in continuing about prayer. And I'll just kind of begin. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And I thought, you know, if we're going to talk about prayer, and you've already heard, you know, Sunday's sermon, then I thought tonight we would just really focus, because Jesus was very specific when He taught about prayer. Matter of fact, I'm going to skip down. He'll say, this then is how you should pray. Now, I don't know about you all, but that's pretty clear cut, don't you think? Or not. Thank you. Now, y'all going to have to help me now, because so I need you to respond. And I know we started off Sunday with a clip from Meet the Parents. How many of you seen Meet the Parents? If you haven't, you shouldn't. It's not good. The rest of these people are pagans. But I was offended all four times that I saw it. Every time I saw it, I was offended. But, you know, it's that great classic scene, and it begins where, you know, they ask this potential son-in-law to pray. And it's really cool. So I see my wife coming in. Hey, Mildred, how are you? She was supposed to be gone for 2 weeks and couldn't stand to be away from me that long, so she came back early. So. honey, you need to sit down. and so this potential son-in-law, they're going to pray for him. And I understand the pressure of being the potential son-in-law. How many of you have ever been in a pretty tough situation where you were the potential son-in-law? So what you have to do at my wife's house, her dad's got about 500-acre beef cattle farm, or it's got cows on it. I don't really know what all they do. So I'm going to go and volunteer with him for a week to somehow show my prowess, my manhood, and all that kind of stuff. And one day I'm going to make a movie about what happened that week, because it'll be a great movie. You know, but one of the things starts off, we're throwing these big rocks and we're putting them in the back of his truck. So I'm getting a little cocky, you know, I'm tossing them. I think, I've got it, you know, and I toss the next one. And he says, now don't hit my truck. I was like, I'm not going to hit your truck. I grab the next one and throw it. Bam! And he just looks at me and I look at him. What do you do? So the next day, we're like digging these rocks out of the ground. And man, of course, you know, when you're young, and I'm getting these huge rocks and bending that shovel. And he goes, now that's my good shovel. Don't break it. And this is a man who any tool that he has is shiny. Because the last thing he does with it is he cleans it like a child. You know, because we clean our children several times a week. And so he, you know, his shovels are spotless, you know. And so I've got apparently the good shovel. I mean, I don't know what the difference is between a good one and a bad one. And he's like, don't break my shovel. And I was like, I'm not going to break it. And he turns around and I go, snap! And I'm not believing this shovel just snapped in two. And so I just grab it and I turn around so that he can see this end and this one. And I just walk, you know, and I understand what it is to be that son-in-law. Y'all want one more story? Okay. I know. I can't resist, and neither can you. We're running underwater pipe, because to his, they call them paddocks. good. I didn't know what it was either. But anyway, it's these little parts of the field of the cow. He's got like clear under water that goes under the ground to each of the paddocks where the cows are. It's amazing. It's cleaner than the water comes out of my faucet. And so we're running this underwater pipe. What you do when you run that pipe underground, you put a cap on it. And then what you have to do after you run it, you just have to cut the end off because you can't get the cap out. So I start pulling on that cap. He goes, "You're not going to be able to pull that out." And I was like, "Yes, I am." And then he says these words, and they weren't encouragement. It was goading. And he says, "I've never seen a man pull a cap out." And I'm looking, and the cap is coming out. And I'm thinking, I'm going to show him. Well, the cap came out. And the force of which I was pulling that cap out was really, it was inhuman. And I know, because when I pulled it out, I hit my nose. Blood went flying. And I'm half on his overalls, and all I hear from him is, "Quit bleeding on the overalls!" You know, and then I'm just going... Yes, blood is pouring from me, and I'm like in and out of consciousness. I was like, "I've got the cap that no man has pulled out." Well, so being a potential son-in-law, I understand. So there's that great scene in Meet the Parents where this guy has to pray. It's the hokiest prayer that I've ever heard. It's like any name of God he ever heard, he evokes it, right? He invokes it right there, you know, "Oh, sweet Lord of host," you know, and it's that kind of a prayer. And so it just started off Sunday, if you weren't there, just by saying, you know, I feel that way sometimes when I pray. That I wonder if God can really hear. Because, you know, there's a bunch of people praying. You know, can he understand every prayer when it's being prayed at the same time? And it's really not my greatest concern. My greater concern is, does God care what I'm praying for? And I think it's easy in a church crowd, because I'm telling you, we do this, and I've said this the last couple Wednesday nights, we do this before we walk in here, is we put on our church ears. And that means when you hear some great spiritual statement, you immediately say things that you never say anyplace else. Amen. I mean, come on, how many of you say that anyplace else? Yeah, when the boss is like, "Now I think if we have four people come in and work, we'll get more work done." Amen. "I think you ought to be fired for how pitiful you were." Amen. You know, I mean, we don't, you know, but we come to church and we just use phrases and words that we, you know, typically never use. And so here we are in prayer. And I want to tell you, I think you're tempted to say, "Oh yeah, I know God hears my prayers. I know God cares about my prayers." But do you really? Do you really think that? Because I think it's the great struggle of humanity to be convinced that God really loves us and cares about us. I think it's easier to convince people that they should go to hell. Wow, it's quiet. Because everybody's like, that's me. I mean, really. I mean, you don't have to convince people like that they've done wrong things. You know, I love this guy does these man on the street interviews, and he'll ask people if they believe in God, you know, and, you know, if they maybe possibly believe in God. He'll say, "Well, do you believe in heaven and hell?" And they'll say yes. And he'll say, "Where do you think you'll go?" And they all say, "Yeah, I hope I go to heaven. You know, I mean, that'd be good." He'll say, "Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever stolen anything? Raise your hand if you've ever stolen anything." Now, I'm not asking for recently, like this today or last week, but just... ever. Have you ever stole anything? Okay. Wow, that's most of us. I'll get to the rest of everybody in the next sin. Have you ever lied? Anybody ever lied? Anybody ever, yeah, absolutely. We've lied. How many of you tried to get your kids to lie? "Tell them I'm not here. Tell them I'm not here." And like, this is going to be real personal, but you know, how many of you have ever had a lustful thought? Wow, I love that. Like, not near the hands go, like, "No, never. I'm pious." I
Confession will be at the end of the service, ma'am. No, I'm kidding. And so the guy would say, so wait, you're telling me that you're a thief, a liar, and a luster. So I'm not going to use the word he did. And so you think you're going to go to heaven. And you're all those things. And then it's like, I mean, you know, hang on. A thief? Well, you said you stole. That's what thieves do, you know. And so, you know, it's easy to convince people that, man, listen, I've done bad stuff and I deserve, you know, whatever. But it's hard to convince people that there's a God. And for a lot of people that I met who would at least concede there's a God, it's hard to, for them to understand and receive that this is a personal God. And He cares. And He loves you. And so people say all the time, I mean, the great theological question, so would a loving God send people to hell? That was not a rhetorical question. I'm just kind of asking. Would a loving God send people to hell? I'm getting mixed reactions. Some are saying yes. Some are saying no. Some are changing based on what their neighbor says. Yes. No. Yes. And then here's my favorite expression. No. So you're covered, you know, either way. And it's a great question. You know, and to me the question isn't would a loving God send people to hell, because I kind of feel like God really didn't have anything to do with me going to hell. Like, I rode that boat all by myself successfully. I mean, that's the race I was winning. It's like, wow, where are we going? Hell. The question is, would a loving, all-powerful God forgive sin? And if you're not sure about that, if you're saying no, I've got some great news for you. Absolutely. He'll do it. He will do it. He will forgive you. And that's hard for us to grasp onto. I want to kind of turn that around to talk about prayer. And I'm going to come back to talking about how God forgives. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says this. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Everybody know what a hypocrite is? I don't remember the word, but this word, like the word hypocrite, was a theater word, you know, whatever you think that is, you know, not a cinema word, but like theater, like an actor, and it was a person in a play, and the hypocrite wore a mask. And that was your role in the play. And that means you didn't play yourself. You played somebody else. And so you had a mask. And he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those people who have a mask. Does everybody know what that means? Because there's a ton of people and they keep their mask in the back of their car and they put it on when they get to church. And when they, you know, and that's Mildred and I, you know, when we're on our way to church, you know, it's like, you know, why we're late because of you? Why can't you hurry up, woman? Just get those kids ready. You know, Sports Center was almost over and I had to finish watching it, you know, and we're mad and we're arguing back and forth and we get out of the car and somebody says, Pastor Jamie, and Mildred and I go, oh, hi. Praying for you. You know, and I'd try to get my wife, take off that mask, you know, but you know, I'm kidding. She's being abused because she's here tonight. But that's what we do, isn't it? We don't want to put on our best face. And of course, I have to remind people all the time, but it's not your face. You know, you're not putting on your best. But it's a fake. It's a fraud. And so the whole, he's saying this. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. So what are the hypocrites like? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And that means for the hypocrite, they are not praying to God. They are praying to be heard. They're not praying so that God is exalted and lifted up. They're praying so that they would be exalted and lifted up. And so they say these words, just like the guy in Meet the Parents, who felt like, well, they're all going to think I'm holy when I'm done with this prayer, because I'm going to say, sweet Lord of hosts, right? Or we'll throw in a verb that we don't have a clue with. Lord, I beseech you. You know how we do that? Y'all are looking at me like, none of us do that. How many of you ever lied? Okay, all right. And that's not what prayer is. That's not the heart of prayer, that it's about us. Listen to what he says.
I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, what do you think that means? They've received their reward in full, because that means this. They were praying for a reward. What was their reward? To be noticed, to be seen. Guess what? When they were noticed, when they were seen, that was their reward. Now, if you really want to know, if you're really into prayer, because I meet people who tell me, now I'm really into prayer. And that's always like a clue to me that they're probably not into prayer. Like somebody who has to say, I have the spiritual gift of humility. You know, if you say that, I doubt that you got it. You know what I mean? And so people tell, I'm really into prayer. Here's how you really know you're into prayer. You really know you're into prayer, not by, not quantitatively, right? Everybody know what I mean by that? It's not by how much you pray and you're always praying. Because I can't tell you how many people have to tell, oh crap is not a prayer. You know, when they're driving down the road. You know, you didn't summon God, you know, when you don't, that doesn't count. And it's not by, and some of you are offended by that, I'll talk to you later. And so the deal is, it's not like how much that you're praying. Now the Bible does kind of say, here's how often you ought to pray. How often? Without ceasing. You ought to be praying all the time. But it's not that. And if that's what, if that's the basket you're putting your eggs in, like, well, I pray seven times a day facing the west. You've missed the heart of prayer. If you want to know that you're really into prayer, then here's the deal. That your reward for prayer is that you get to pray. That's the reward. It's not that my prayers are answered. Now, this is going to be tough. It's not that my prayers are answered. It's not that I got what I wanted. But the reward of prayer in your life should be that you prayed. That you had communion with God through prayer. And so your reward in prayer is prayer. That you talked to God. That you heard from God. And so that's like, that's how you know when you're really into prayer, because prayer is not a chore or something you got to squeeze in, or like you're barely hanging on, so I'm going to throw this Hail Mary out there. That's not it. But it's that you get to pray, because prayer is a privilege. And prayer is an unbelievable thing that as a child of God you have that nobody else that's not a child of God does have. Now, I said this Sunday morning, it really upset some people, because I made the statement that if you're not a believer, you can't pray. And some people really took issue with that. And I said specifically because the way I communicate with God is not through my flesh. Trust me, my flesh has spoken. And it didn't communicate a heavenly language. So I could not communicate with God on God's terms until I had the Spirit of God in me. And so it's literally, it's the Spirit of God communicating with God's Spirit that enables me to pray. Now, one of the emails I got was from somebody who just said, you know, can you please tell me where there's a church that doesn't believe in the Trinity? Because that's where I want to go, because the Trinity's not biblical. And they say it's not biblical because you can't find the word Trinity in the Bible. And yet, on several occasions, God said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And God has this weird thing in the Old Testament where he always refers to himself in the plural. Now, I know a guy at the gym that does it, but that's a little different reason, right? And so God said, let us make man in our image. So was God working with the people company? And he was talking about them? I mean, who's he talking about? Is this God crazy? Let us make man in our image. How many of you know one of the Old Testament words for God is the word Elohim? How many of you have heard the word Elohim? Well, did you know that because of that im on the end of it, it makes that word plural? And so really when you translate Elohim, it's not God, it's gods. Now why? I don't think it's contradictory at all to the nature of God, because God has always expressed himself in a Trinitarian way. And God is referred to as gods, or let us make man in our image, because it's the references to the Trinity. that has always been. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you can't even pray. And I qualified one thing Sunday morning, and I think I needed to. And that is this. There is a prayer that God will hear from an unbeliever, but I still have to tell you that prayer is conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the prayer, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive my sin. Well, you don't prompt that prayer. The Holy Spirit does. So it's still the Holy Spirit of God communicating with the Spirit of God. Now here, I tell you what, I don't want to dwell on that tonight. So I just want to tell you, if you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you about it. And you can email me. Most everybody on Wednesday night knows my email address. It's ward@hillview.com. And if you have more questions about that, I'll get more into that. But this just sets us up for what's happening here. Thank you. There it is. Be kind. Okay. He says this. So they've received their reward in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I want you to hear this. This is not like the key to getting everything you wanted. And so you can't go to your room tonight, your closet tonight, and say, oh, Lord, the new Corvette is divine. And I would like a new Corvette because I'm just going to prepare you. You're probably going to be disappointed because I doubt that new Corvette will come. But now listen, now there's people preaching that you pray it and you'll get it. And I happen to know for a fact that they're liars. Because I prayed for a few things that I didn't get. And I prayed in secret, literally in the closet. Dad, what are you doing in there? Shut up, I'm praying. You know, I mean, I've done all that. And that's not how it works. Remember, he's saying, and then you'll be rewarded. But listen, that this is in God's economy. And this is really tough to grasp. But here's the deal. What is your reward if you are really into prayer? What is your reward? I've already said it. What is it? It's prayer. That God hears us. That God communes with us. And so my hope, and I really want you to hear this, okay? My hope is not in the answer of what I prayed for. It's not in the getting, in the receiving of what I've prayed for. My hope is that God simply hears. And that's my reward, that God has heard me. Now, that's really tough to say in America. Now, you can go to South Korea and say that, and then you can just stop and give an altar call. And people will flood the altar because they know that to be true, that the reward of prayer is that the Almighty God has listened, has heard us, that He's cared enough, not because we've gotten what we've prayed for. One of my favorite stories is this preacher. His name was Wellington Boone. And man, awesome African-American preacher. And he told, it was probably one of the best sermons I've ever heard. And he talked about how that his deal in where he pastored in his city, that his deal was prayer. And everybody knew, man, if you had questions about prayer, you wanted to get serious about prayer, you go to Wellington Boone because he's serious about prayer. And so he said he was so serious about prayer that they called him Booga Booga Wellington. And that just meant, Booga means serious, that he's serious, serious Wellington when it comes to prayer. So he tells the story that he hears in Korea they're having these prayer revivals. And he decides that he's got to go because he don't want anybody more serious about prayer than him. So he goes to Korea and he said, what it is, they had this mountainside and everybody was praying. And he said they had these little grottos, these little like holes in the mountain that people went into. And so he was all excited and he climbed up that mountain and got in the grotto. And he said, you know, I'm about 6'5". He said, I had to get on my knees to get in the grotto. And there was no carpet. He said, and it hurt my knees. He said, and I prayed for about an hour, and it's all I could stand. And I couldn't pray in the grotto anymore. So for the people who couldn't make it in the grotto, they had a big prayer meeting at the bottom of the mountain. He said he went down there for about an hour, lost about 10 pounds in an hour because of the intense heat. And he said, I couldn't take that. So then there was this little tram thing. And if you couldn't handle that, they'd take you to an air-conditioned chapel where you could pray. And he said he was never so disappointed in all of his life because he thought he was serious about prayer, but he couldn't make it in the grotto.
And he couldn't make it even at the bottom of the hill. So he said in his embarrassment and his shame, he gets an air-conditioned tram. They take him to the air-conditioned chapel and he sits up there. And he said he's got his head in his hands and he's crying and he's upset saying, God, I thought I was serious about this. And he said in that moment, this little Korean man comes up to him and he just puts a hand on him and says, bless him, Lord. Fill him, Lord. And Wellington Boone said, he just looked up like, don't you know who I am? And you're praying for God to fill me? And it's this incredible story about him saying, and I learned I'm not serious about prayer. And probably more so than Sunday morning, tonight I want to ask, are we serious about prayer? Are you praying for things that only God can do? And I don't mean that you live in luxury and all that stuff, because I think we are missing it. I think we are missing the heart of God, because I have found the only prayers that God has answered in my life are the ones that were in sync with His heart. And so guess what a great prayer to pray is? God, save my neighbor. Because guess what? That's in sync with the heart of God. Are we serious about it? Because if we're serious about prayer, then our reward for prayer, according to the word right here, is that we got to pray. And that was the reward. And that's what was filling. And that's what was satisfying, is that we communed with God. Are you really serious about prayer? Because what I typically find is that one of the reasons we don't take prayer seriously is because we don't take God seriously. I really want you to hear, like, this is just kind of an intense moment right now. And I really want you to hear this. He goes on to say, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Have you ever kneeled to pray and nothing came out? You ever been to a place, maybe you came to the altar, maybe it's your home, maybe you're driving down the road and you say, God, and you begin to pray and there's nothing there and nothing comes out. And it was probably some of the most powerful prayers that you ever prayed when there was nothing to pray. Because you know what the Bible teaches us about prayer? That the Spirit intercedes for us with things we don't even comprehend or understand. The Spirit of God prays on our behalf. And so it's not the theological words and it's not the wordiness of the words, but it's our hearts. Because it's not that my verbal skills are in line with the heart of God, it's that my heart is in line with the heart of God. And I find my prayers to be very different when my heart is in sync with the heart of God. And I pray less for me and less about me than I do just praising God for who He is. He goes on to say, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Here's a revelation about prayer. Before you pray, God already knows what you're going to ask. God already knows what you need. And so I've been asked many times, so does that negate really the necessity of prayer? No, and here's the deal. And it's not that God needs prayer, it's that I need it. Because when I pray, God reminds me of precious things in my life. And God reminds me about who He is. And God reminds me who I am. And God reminds me that I am loved. And God reminds me that I am forgiven. And of all the things I need to be reminded of who God is and who I am, it's phenomenal. And there's something very humbling about a prayer when God reminds us of those things. And Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You may know what hallowed means. You know what it means? It means holy. Holy is your name. God, you are holy. We're going to prepare for altar so you guys can come. God, not only is your name holy, but you're holy, God. You're holy. And so he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to tell you, that is a tough prayer. That is a tough prayer to say and to really mean.
Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's not the super profound mystery, but it simply means this. God, you have dominion and reign over heaven. And there's no question about that. But it seems, it feels, it appears sometimes that that dominion is not present on the earth. So God, just as you rule heaven, would you rule earth? Your kingdom come. And that means this, God, just as heaven is the ultimate expression of your glory, God, may my life here on earth be the ultimate expression of your glory. So God, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And that just simply means this, God, give me today what I need for today. And I find this, that God always knows what I need. And can I tell you this? He always gives me what I need. I've never gone with a need that hasn't been met. You know why? Because God gives us what we need. Now, here's what's tough. It's hard to distinguish sometimes between the need and the nicety, the luxury, this thing or that thing. Because sometimes, no, this is going to be really tough. Everybody listen. Everybody look up here. Because sometimes what I need is a trial. Sometimes what I need is a crisis. Sometimes what I need is isolation. Sometimes what I need is to get hurt or to get wounded. Sometimes that's what I need. Because I don't ever really remember praying a prayer. And God, just send a crisis to me, God. Because I don't think I ever really need one. I just think that I need paradise. I just need everything to run smooth. But I find this, rarely is my character shaped and molded in the paradise. But it's almost always shaped and molded in the trial and in the crisis. When whatever I really am rises to the top. It's usually a crisis that reveals that. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Listen to what Jesus says here. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I've made it clear on many occasions on a Wednesday night that I believe salvation is from God. And that I am not big enough to undo what God has done in my life. It's very common at the altar to ask somebody, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And it's very often that I hear somebody say, I used to. I used to have a relationship with Jesus, but I don't anymore. I mean, I need to be saved again. I just want to tell you this. You can't be saved again. Because God has saved you. And when God saved you, He also sealed it with a promise that He would never leave you, never forsake you, that He'd always be there. So yes, while you may not have been talking to God or being obedient to God, if you truly have a relationship with Him, He never left. He's always there. So here's a passage that people bring up all the time. Oh, no, 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 Pastor Jamie, the Bible says here, if you won't forgive people, then God doesn't forgive you. Well, here's the deal. Here's why God said that. Because one of the characteristics of being a Christian is being able to forgive. Now, everybody hear this. I don't mean instantaneously. I mean, some of you, there are people you hate. And I won't ask you to raise your hand if you hate somebody. But I'll ask you this. Since you've been a Christian, that hatred probably is not as intense. And it's on the heel. It's on the mend. Because God is making me more like Jesus. And so guess what I have when I'm a Christian? I have the ability to forgive. And that work that God does in my life, while I'm saved instantaneously, the being perfected is not instantaneous. How many of you figured that one out? And so I'm becoming more like Jesus. I haven't become just like Him. I'm becoming more like Jesus. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And there's something very significant about this prayer that Jesus prayed. And that's this. That it was all about the Father. It was all about His power. It was all about His holiness. It was all about who He is. I want to ask you, Are you serious about prayer? I mean, are you really serious about prayer? I feel like one of the things that will happen here tonight in abundance is this. That a lot of us are going to say, you know what, God, forgive me. Because I haven't ever really prayed. I've said stuff that was on my mind. And I've, you know, said stuff that I felt like I needed. But I haven't really prayed. Meaning, I haven't really prayed, you know, thy kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because can I tell you this? And I'll close with this. Because when I say your kingdom come and your will be done, I mean that for the earth, but it begins in me. And what I'm literally praying is your kingdom come and your will be done in me. Have your way with me, God. Have your way with me. If you weren't here Sunday, I shared that we learned a couple weeks ago that every week in America, 25,500 people die without a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was trying to figure out today what that might mean for Bowling Green, Kentucky. And the best I could figure is that probably this week in Bowling Green, there'll be, you know, 50 to 60 people die this week without a relationship to Jesus Christ. And so I want to pray God-like prayers. And I want to pray prayers that only God could answer. And so I want to pray that not only that these people would come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, but I want to pray, Lord, send me. Send me to them, God. Lord, I'll go. Send me. How many of you have really prayed that? I think probably a lot of you have prayed for God to save people. But how many of you have prayed, Lord, send me. Send me to them. Lord, I'll go. I'll go. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. Your name is holy. Who you are is holy. We pray to you because you're able, you're capable. We pray to you because you love us. We pray to you because you've forgiven us. But God, I'm afraid in the midst of being in a relationship with you, our prayers have been very inward. And we've prayed for the things of our heart. We've prayed for the things that we want, the things we desire. Forgive us, God. That we haven't prayed that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, I pray you move here tonight. There's somebody here and they don't have a relationship with you. And that means that their eternal destiny right now is that they're going to die not knowing you and spend an eternity in hell. God, we pray tonight together that that wouldn't happen. That those here tonight that don't know you, they would bow a knee to you. So Lord, we pray for you to have your way. God, forgive us for missing your heart as we have focused on our own as we pray. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar's open. I'm just going to ask you to come. If you've been guilty of that, what I've talked about, I'm just going to ask you to come to the altar tonight and just kneel and say, Lord, forgive me. Because I want my prayers to communicate to your heart and I want my life in sync with your life. But I'm just going to ask you, this altar's open. As we sing, you come. Pastors are down here and we'd love to pray with you. You come.